We love the word. Hallelujah. We need to give thanks for it. James chapter 1, which the tape started. Praise God. Thank you. Well, hallelujah. Everybody settle down. We get started. Last week I made a statement. If you weren't here last week, somebody said last week's message was pretty good. That I thought somebody said that. But I preached about the gospel last week and how importance of the gospel. In fact, your entire life is based on the gospel. I want to say that again. Your entire life is based on the gospel. You see, the gospel is the good news. The good news is what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on your behalf so that you don't have to do it. Did anybody hear that statement? There's a lot of looking around, so I'll wait until you look this way and it might help. The good news is everything that Jesus did on your behalf so you don't have to do it. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news. And last week I spoke about the Reformation based on Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. I want to emphasize that because the gospel without belief is a waste of time. But I also want to encourage you that if you don't believe it, it doesn't change the promise of God. If you're not seeing what the gospel has promised, well, then that is unfortunately something you have to live with, because whether you believe it or not, the gospel is true. Are we okay with that? I believe the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So therefore, I always base the reality that my opinion is wrong and God's opinion is right. And everything from now on is I base my life upon what the gospel says. My opinion and my experience can lie to me. Did everybody hear that? Your experience can lie to you. Oh, yeah, but 3 years ago this happened. I don't care what happened 3 years ago, 13 years ago, or yesterday. The truth never fails. We either have to make a decision that the gospel is going to reveal the righteousness of God and the promises of God and the blessings of God, or you will live by experience for the rest of your life, and faith does not come by experience. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So therefore, we need to understand that the Bible is the objective word of God. The Holy Spirit is the subjective word of God. Did everybody hear that? The Bible is the objective word of God, and the Spirit is the subjective word of God. And when these two agree with you, then you can begin to live in that promise and live in the kingdom of God instead of only live in the blessings of the United States of America, which, believe it or not, are somewhat limited, even though we're the greatest country in the world. So therefore, your choice is either live in the blessings of God, or as the Bible calls it, that all this was done so the blessing of Abraham may come upon each and every one of us, or we live on the blessing of George Washington, which is very limited and includes wooden teeth. My daughter's arrived. She's laughing at me. I thought that was pretty funny myself. But anyway, now I want to say this because many of you are members of our congregation know how many stories I've got, how many testimonies I've got, how many faith stories I've got. They are to no avail. My stories will not give you faith. My stories will not give any of you faith. They'll give you hope. And I hope then that you will add faith to that hope. But a testimony, a story, cannot give you faith. Faith can only come when you hear from God. And you say, oh, I don't know if I can hear from God. You can hear from God. The Bible says the sheep can hear his voice. Hallelujah. So I'm glad about that. So the reality is this. Last week I made a statement about if you want a new future, then you need a new past. Did anybody hear me say that statement? If you need a new future, then you need a new past. Now, this may be very easy for somebody to say, yeah, well, I used to be a drug addict. I really don't need that. But, you know, the Bible is not just talking about that. The scripture says, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in the anointing, in the kingdom of God, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. That is a truth. Is it your experience? This is what we have to weigh. Can you hear me? Old things have passed away is the truth. Your experience is something different. And if your experience doesn't line up with the truth, then change your experience. Okay, let me say this. God's plan was this. He wanted a people So he chose a man. God always starts with one person. He started with Adam. He starts with Jesus. He started man with Adam. He started the new creation with Jesus. And then he started deliverance with Moses, but he started the promise with Abraham. Can you always see this? He starts with one person. The reason being, God always wants to see you, for you to see that everything begins with a single seed. That seed is the key to the gospel. If you do not understand this, Jesus said, remember the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower said, if you do not understand this parable, then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. So therefore, everything that Jesus teaches begins with a seed. Now, the scripture says, am I speaking too fast? New people, sorry, I've got to get done in half an hour and I've got to preach four sermons. We are recording this if you need a CD afterwards. But the scripture says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The scripture also talks about having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, singular, but an incorruptible seed, singular, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. You were born in sin, singular. Adam did it. Adam blew it. We all suffered. Help me, somebody, this morning. Adam blew it. We all suffered. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't, whether you're a good American or a bad American, if you're born in America, you're an American. Whether you're a good man or a bad man, if you're born in Adam, you're a sinner. Are we okay with that? It's your birth. It's in the seed. Then again, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed by the word of God. The word of God is, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word is talking about Jesus. So you've been born again by the seed of Jesus, the same way Mary conceived a seed of God, Jesus. We now, by the Holy Spirit, conceive Jesus in us. Am I going to have to slow down or what? Help me this. I know it's Sunday. And we have guests who are not used to my voice. Slow down. I know my wife's going to nag me. But the gospel just gets me. Because nothing else will set you free. Nothing. Not your psychology, your psychiatry. You have to make a decision. It's the cross or the couch. It's up to you. If you want to know the truth will set you free. But you've got to know it. Then you've got to understand it. Then you've got to act on it. That's your three-legged stool. I hate going to restaurants. You ever sit in a restaurant and you go to eat and the table's rocking? Don't you hate that? You go, oh, man. And your coffee's all in your saucer. And you get napkins and beer mats and stuff them under a leg. It's impossible for a three-legged table to wobble or a three-legged stool to wobble. It's impossible. It may not lay flat, but it won't wobble. And those three things are knowledge, understanding, and action. And the trouble is some of us, how can I say this politely? Are stinking lazy. That was my polite method. Some of us are lazy Christians. We're lazy in our soul. We fall asleep in church. With me preaching is pretty amazing, I think. We are lazy Christians. We're lazy in our soul. And therefore, we can't gird up the loins of our mind. Are we okay with that one? In other words, you know, we either believe the truth, move upon the truth, or we live our experience. And my experience is hopelessly flawed. I've had some awesome experiences, but my experience is hopelessly flawed. And I make a decision. Am I going to live by faith, i.e. the gospel, or am I going to live by my opinion, my culture, my tradition, my religion, and everything else? And I want to say this about religion. This is typical pastoral suicide. Is religion's attempt is to keep you bound to the religion. Can you understand what I'm saying? Some of you may have grown up in traditional churches and they wanted to keep you in that church. They wanted to bind you to that church. I'm trying to get you out the door. Hallelujah. We want to become a church. You know, our desire is to be a church of between 300 and 500 people, and that's it. I'm not going to build a mega church, okay? Reason being, 300 to 500 people is the optimum size of a church where you now can do most anything you need and then plant churches out of it. That is why the church needs to be that big. We're buying a sanctuary of 270 seat in capacity, go to two services, we're okay. Now, if God speaks to me 5 years from now to build a mega church, then I'll obey. But at the moment, that's what I want you to see, is we want to train people in the gospel, not some religious experience. Okay, now I'm going back to preaching fast. So if you want a new future, you must have a new past. And you say, well, how the heck do I do that? I tell you how you do it. You do it by believing the gospel. Believing the gospel. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. I can't help you. You're butting the truth away. You're being a goat. Try and be a sheep and stop butting the gospel. Don't keep telling me you can't do it. Don't tell me, because you can't do it until you believe it. So therefore, if you're resisting it in your believer, you'll never do it. So don't resist it in your believer. Give an occasional, whoa, that I can handle. Ah! But give me some okays. Just give me some okays this morning on what the truth says. This morning I was watching one of my favorite preachers, Ed Young, and afterwards there was a quick TBN moment. And who was on it? Mr. Hinn, Benny Variety. And he's standing there and he said, if you want a new future, you need a new past. I think, thanks, Benny. Click, I'm going to church. Hallelujah. God is good. Okay. James chapter 1, did I tell you that? There may be, we're going to get more pew Bibles, but some have already found them, but there may be some under there. Here we go. Verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. This is what I'm trying to encourage you with this morning. Please humble yourself and receive the word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, somebody say continue in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. How many times have you folks who are regular in the word have heard this scripture? Well, you guys hear the word, but you don't do it. That's your problem. Where's the stinking good news in that? If this is the gospel, I want to hear the good news. Don't tell me what I'm not doing. Tell me what I can do. And let me decide whether I'm going to believe it. And once I believe it, it gives me a chance to do it. Are we okay on that? So therefore, this is good news. Oh, do you mean to say, if I'm a hearer, I can be a doer? You see, rather than going, oh man, I'm not doing that, don't go there. Don't go there. Go here. Okay, if I receive this grafted word, John chapter 15 says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. Yeah, I can do that. I can do that. So maybe it may take a little while, and then you begin to say, I can receive that. Yeah, I can believe that. And see, what I'm saying is this, is how many of us, when we hear the gospel, we go, yes! And then we get in the parking lot. Remember when Abraham made a covenant with God and he divided the sacrifice and then the birds came, you remember? The birds came to try and devour the sacrifice and he chased them away. Look, I'm sure he was in a parking lot. I'm convinced he was in a parking lot. I'm sure Abraham was... Because as soon as you leave, the atmosphere of the brethren and the anointing of the word. And as soon as you leave, the encouragement and the fellowship of one another, we're out there and we forget what manner of people we are. We forget. Now, it's very easy for this world to remind you of who they say you should be. Or to put it this way, as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I can't remember the verse, 11 or 12, it says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Isn't that a great tongue twister? Don't you like that? Six themselves. In other words, what he's saying, listen, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with Brad Pitt, whoever he may be, or Jennifer Aniston. Why did those two names come to mind? Great example. Mr. can't beat his looks, and Mrs. can't beat her looks. And I'm the most beautiful man in the world, so I might as well marry the most beautiful woman in the world. We'd be the most beautiful couple in the world for a while. Until we realize that beauty is flawed and humanity sucks. Come on, it can't work on its own. And suddenly, Mr. Perfect and Mrs. Perfect are dun, 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 dun. And therefore, they've proved to the world how wonderful they are. And suddenly, she makes a movie called Breakup. Breaking up. And what have they proved? They've proved that all flesh is as grass. It's one of the ways I got delivered from racism, by the way, when I found out we're all green. It's a good conscious reminder. And I don't mean we're all Irish either. All flesh is as grass, and whatever you attempt, it is going to fail. But when you understand that there is a gospel. So anyway, our inability to be able to achieve life as man presents it. I read just yesterday on AOL about a man, I think it was in 2002, or was it 2004 even, actually won the Powerball. And after taxes, of course, they ripped him off terribly, he only went home with $113 million. So, you know, it was this millennium, I can't remember if it was two or four, so it was either 3 or 5 years, he managed to get rid of $113 million. How's about that then, guys and girls? That just goes to show that all flesh is as grass. The flower withers, it says, and it fades. How many of you think money is the answer to your problems? I don't want to see your hands. The reality is, it isn't. I want you to hear this. It isn't. The answer to your problem is the gospel. End of conversation. What did Jesus do? Why is it now mine? And what do I need to believe to get it? Now, that ain't too hard. You don't have to take on Goliath. You may think you do because you think that's part of it. Granted, there are tests and trials and tribulations in our life. But the bottom line is, did Jesus do a perfect work? Did he finish it? And who did he give it to? Okay. When I got a few airline miles left over from some trip or the other, so we decided it didn't offer us much, so we took Time magazine. Now, Time magazine every year does this person of the year thing. Used to be man of the year, but of course that wouldn't be politically correct anymore. So now they did this person of the year. Last year, you might remember it was Bill Gates and his wife and Bono. You remember they were the person of the year for all the wonderful work there. And over the period, I mean, George W. Bush, believe it or not, has got it twice. Isn't that amazing? I don't suppose you'd get it this year or next. But anyway, and over the year, Time, in their wisdom, has elected all kinds of people from Winston Churchill to endless presidents to wonderful popular people like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin. Can you Adam and Eve it, eh? Oh, Joseph Stalin, man of the year. He only killed 34 million people. Ha ha, all his own, but never mind. Ah, hallelujah. You see what the applause of man can measure? To think that Joseph Stalin Anyway. But this year, I think Time magazine hit it. They actually hit it, who the person of the year was. Did you see it? Did any of you see it? It's a mirror. It's you. Person of the year is you. I thought, well done, Time magazine. You don't do much right, but you got it right this year. Person of the year is you. Those of you that love the Word and know the Word well would have sometime or other read Hebrews 11, I'm sure. And we call it, if you like, the Faith Hall of Fame. And the Faith Hall of Fame talks about all kinds of people, from Noah and Abraham and Moses, and talks about who else is in there, Gideon and all these, Barak and all these great men and women of faith. And it talks about them, and sometimes we read the Bible and all we see is them. We just see them. We go, oh, Elijah and Abraham and King David and, oh, man, and Peter and Paul and these great men. But wait a minute. The Scripture says that a hearer of the word and not a doer is like someone who looks in a mirror and straight away walks away and forgets what manner of man they are, but those who look in the perfect law of liberty. You see, in the Bible, the gospel, more specifically, is the perfect law of liberty. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It is the perfect law of liberty. Now, let me tell you something. We know the story. God always starts with one man. He starts with Abraham, in our case, father of faith. And what did he do? He gave him an impossible task. God, I love it. How many of you achieved some impossible tasks recently? Not too many of us. I'm talking about impossible. Not difficult. Not even the blessing of God kind of tasks. I'm talking about your 100-year-old grandfather making your 90-year-old grandmother pregnant. No, that's impossible. Because they couldn't be your grandfather and your grandmother because they never had any children before. What did I just say? Duh. Duh. All flesh is as grass. Don't you laugh at me, Curly. But you see the point. The miracle of a 100-year-old man, he said he considered not his own body already dead. But then he goes on in that. It's either Romans 4 or Galatians 4. Oh, God, those two things. Put them together about Abraham, the greatest story. And then it says, but these things were not just written for him alone, but for us also. God. That Abraham had a miracle birth. Mary had a miracle birth. Hannah had a miracle birth. You see, when you're born again, it's a miracle. I might get excited in a minute. I'm trying not to. It's a miracle. You don't just go, oh, well, I think I'll become a Christian. Yeah, I mean, that doesn't happen, for God's sake. It's a miracle. You are overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, just as Mary was. And the Holy Spirit overshadows you. And an incorruptible seed comes into your spirit. And you are born again. And old things pass away. And suddenly you go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Time out. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Ah, I didn't experience that. That's all right. The gospel says it. The gospel says it. So therefore, whether you experience or not, doesn't change the gospel. It's the truth. Let me tell you this. Abraham, God tells him, okay, bud, you're going to live by faith. Leave your father's house, leave your land, going to go to a place that I will show unto you. How many of us are living by faith? I don't want you to raise your hands, because I know some of us are living by faith at the moment, that we've lost our jobs and we've not got the money we should have and we've got problems here and there. We're living by faith. Thank God. But how many of us are prepared to leave our father's house and leave our country and not even know where you're going? In other words, God takes you to JFK and gives you a blank ticket and says, get on the plane. Where's it going? Just get on the plane. That's what he's saying. Go to a place that I will reveal unto you. That's Abraham, going by faith. And where does he go? He goes to the promised land. When he gets there, boom, There's the baby. There's the grandchildren. There's the great-grandchildren. Suddenly we're growing. Ah, now I'm beginning to get it. Okay, look at all these kids. Man, look at these tribes beginning to develop. Whoa, suddenly hunger. Okay, move to Egypt. That's theologically debatable whether they should have done that, because one should never go to Egypt for provision, but let's change the subject. They go to Egypt. They stay there for 430 years. The children of Israel multiply just like God promised. They multiply so much that the world goes, whoa, these people are stronger than us. They are annoyed. Let's keep them enslaved. Do you realize that the forces of darkness think that way about you? They think, did you hear what I just said? I know I'm talking too fast. The forces of darkness look at you and go, whoa, they're stronger than us. Let's keep them enslaved. What's the greatest enslavement we got? Ignorance. Which is an English word for ignorance. Ignorance. So what happens is they're in slavery, they're in bondage. They went into the world, and at some time they suddenly go, God help us! And so he gets the most unlikely suspect, somebody who doesn't want to preach, somebody who doesn't want to talk in public, somebody who doesn't want to do anything, says, here am I, Lord, send Aaron. Don't send me. It's called reluctant Christians. And so eventually he schleps up from the backside of the desert with a stick and a stutter. They say Moses stuttered. Let my people go, you. And Pharaoh's going, what? I wasn't that funny. Yeah, it was. Oh, sorry. And Aaron, yeah, whatever he says, do it. Two people up against the most powerful king and the most powerful force in the world. Anyway, of course, they win because God's on their side. So now they schlep out of Egypt. Now listen, they came out of Egypt with what? Everything. They came out loaded. How did Abraham come out of Egypt 430 years earlier? Loaded. He came out loaded. The Egyptians immediately came after him. In other words, as soon as God wants to set you free, who's after you? And what does God do to them? Drown them all. Oh, you don't know the life I came from. Actually, I do. It was drowned. Oh, I had such a terrible life. Well, I'm glad God drowned it. Come on, excuse makers. I am giving you a hard time today. God drowned your past life. So here we have riches, no more enemy, and the promised land. I think 11 days away. Would you Adam and Eve it? They couldn't wait that long. God, mate. They couldn't wait 11 days. Instead, they start. And as the Bible says in Hebrews 11, it says, listen, this is a very important verse. If you call to mind the country from whence you came, you will have opportunity to go back there. So every drowned Egyptian that can persuade you you're still in his captivity, you are. Example, that Egyptian of rugby has not been drowned yet. Right? Because I keep calling it to mind. I keep calling it to mind. You see what I'm saying? Now this is the gospel. This is not my opinion. This is what the gospel says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That's the truth. That's what sets you free. See, that's what sets you free. How you believe it and understand it and act on it is your labor of love. All right, so let me just... Oh, yeah, let me just finish on, carry on with this. I'm going to take another 10 minutes in case you're bored. So we've talked about some of our heroes. We've mentioned Abraham, we've mentioned Moses and David and Peter and James and John and the great power. Now this is what the perfect law of liberty is, the newness of life. This is the any man be in Christ. This is talking about you. This is who you are. You are the person of the year. You are, let me give you a historical fact. You know it better than me, believe it or not, because it wasn't in my history books growing up. Years ago, I guess about 230 years ago, there was a bunch of upstarts took on the greatest military force in the world. And these upstarts, I mean, they were just a bunch of farmers and blacksmiths and carpenters, you know. And that's what they were doing. They were just like busy going about life, you know, blacksmithing and farming and carpentering. And suddenly some guy comes through on a horse and says, "The British are coming! The British are coming!" And they went, "What? Where's me gun?" And they grab their gun and they go out there with their blunderbuss. And they, in 1 minute, they went from an ordinary person to an Egyptian defeating army. Why do you think they were called Minutemen? You see, and that year, guess what? The Minutemen were the person of the year. They were the person of the year that defeated an undefeatable army. But what was their motivation? Freedom. Freedom. See, if you don't want it, you ain't going to get it. Because the Egyptian voices are very loud. Very loud. The Egyptians invented talking underwater. You are still a loser. And every day we hear these voices. You can't do it. You're a loser. And accuses you all the time of being a loser, of being lazy, of being addicted, of being greedy, lustful, whatever the sins are that were drowned. I'm preaching the gospel. Whatever you're believing is up to you. I'm preaching the truth. And I will stand theologically for anybody on this. Okay, here we go. What we need is a revelation of Jesus Christ. What was the scripture I quoted the other day? Was it 1 Peter 1:13? Don't rush me. Gird up the loins of your mind. Remember me saying that? I wouldn't mean gird up the loins of your mind. What it's saying is don't listen to the Egyptians. You see, that's what it's saying. Don't listen to the Egyptians. Listen to the Hebrews. Gird up the loins of your mind. Remember, loins is where seed is sown. Seed is sown. James chapter 1, when sin is conceived. Did you all get that? Okay. Gird up your loins of your mind and be sober. Don't yield to another spirit because you will become servant to whomever you yield your members to obey. Oh, when was that sight again? Come on. You yield your members to that. You're free from it. But you yield your members to it. And so what happens? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Don't give in to another spirit. And rest your hope fully upon the grace of God that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what we need is a revelation of Jesus Christ, what he did, who he did it for, and how it is yours by faith. Okay, so therefore, the revelation of Jesus Christ is the last book in the Bible. And the revelation of Jesus Christ says 4 or 5 times to the 7 different churches, which will apply to you at some time in your life. It says this, repent. Now, let me help you with the word repent. Open that door, mate, will you? I'm sweating if nobody else is. Just for a couple of minutes. Oh, gee, look at the time. Thank you. What about everybody else? Thank you. Repent is one of the most despised words in the Bible. It's like IRS. But what does it mean? Okay, you're not living in victory. Well, you're thinking wrong. That's what it says. John the Baptist stood up and said, stop thinking wrong. Except he just said, repent. He stood up and said, hey guys, I know what your tradition and your circumstance is saying. Don't think about that. Listen to the truth. You see what I'm saying? He was saying, repent. So, the message is repent. Four or five times, thanks, that'll do. Four or five times in the book of Revelation. Now listen to this. Seven times he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Seven times he said that. And seven times he said, to him that overcomes, I will give. Let's talk about the word overcome in closing. Are you ready? Try not to yawn yourself to death. Hallelujah. Ah! It's times like this. Right. Where is the scripture written? We're still in Revelation. Revelation 12, 11, if you're making notes, but you can hear it. It says, they overcame by, help me. Three things it says in the Bible. Only two apply to Americans. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. That's for the Chinese church. And sorry for the facetious statement. I repent. Now, here we go. They overcame. What does it say in 1 John 4? Who is he that overcomes this world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How's that for a nice promise? Who is he who overcomes but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Whoa, that's hard. I don't know if I can believe that. I can believe that. Here we go. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, i.e. you don't have to do anything about it. It's already been established. It's already been cleansed. It's over, okay? And the word of their testimony. This is where Christians fail. Christians think, oh, I got a good testimony. Yeah, I've been faithful to God and I've been... Yeah, and? You think that's going to overcome the devil? You think that's going to overcome the forces of darkness? Is your testimony? So here we are, my testimony. I overcame. Now, I'm talking about, listen to this, I'm talking about temptation coming to you. It's never God, because God can't tempt. So therefore, forces of darkness come to you like they came to Adam, like they came to Jesus. They come to you, and they begin to cause you to doubt if you're the Son of God. Right? In other words, if you're born again, can you hear that voice? It's the same voice. If, of course, you wanted to get Jesus to perform and all that rubbish, but we're not going there. Right. My testimony, Vaughan, standing before you. Why, I used to be a terrible drunk, but in November the 4th, 1978, bless God, I was saved by Jesus. I was saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You never been to one of those churches? Or you have, that's why you're laughing, right? And then I say, well, I used to be a terrible drunk, but I haven't had a drink now for 28 years. Except for last night, I went out and got smashed. So it's going to take me another 28 years to get that testimony back. So in the meantime, I'm really going to get my butt kicked tonight. Because I've blown my testimony. So if my testimony's blown, I've got nothing to fight with. Oh, God. I better get ready. Can you hear the power of your testimony? Your testimony is powerless. Because you can blow your testimony. So personally, I want to fight against darkness with something stronger than what I can blow. Don't look at the baby. Please, look at the baby afterwards. Don't miss this point. Can you hear what I just said? I don't want anybody to stand and because as soon as you try and improve in your life, The accuser of the brethren tells you how you messed up last week or last month or last year. Am I right or am I wrong? Immediately. And not only does he tell you how you messed up, he tells you how you messed up again. Because it's habitual. Didn't I preach last week about God forgiving habitual sin? Okay, here we go. So if I'm going to overcome the voice of the Egyptians who are speaking to me from under the water, but their voice is so clear, why? Because they were there when I sinned. Come on, saints, help me. They got a video camera of my past, about a 10.2 megapixel, man. It is so clear in my mind. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They have got this picture of what I did wrong in my 20s, when I was a teenager. They have got a movie film, Technicolor, surround sound of my sin. Am I the only one? And so therefore, every time I think, praise God, things are going great, suddenly, blast from the past. There it is, a video of what I've done wrong. But if I need a new future, I need a new past. Therefore, I need a new testimony. So this is my testimony. My testimony is this. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Not I'm going to be. I am. Common sense. Crucifixion is not a process. It's an event. For those of you that are still stuck under the doctrine of I die daily, I think Paul was talking about literally dying daily from the way he was being beaten and shipwrecked and stoned. If I am crucified, trust me, Jesus has not been crucified for the last 3,000 years. He got crucified once. It's an event, not a process. That's the gospel. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. So who the heck's that in that movie? That dead guy. Okay, you say, oh yeah, but I don't care what your buts are, I'm preaching the truth. It's the gospel. That's why it's called good news. Next one, Romans 6:4 says, I am buried with him in baptism. That's why it's important to get baptized. Because when you get baptized, you get buried. You ever seen me baptize someone? There is not a fingernail stays up. Not a hair. Not a toenail. Sometimes I do that and I went, oh, whoa, excuse me. I saw your hand was still up. Get under there. Bury you. Did you hear this? How about Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, he has raised us up together and caused us to sit with him in heavenly places, past, present, continuous tense. So, okay, when the devil comes to me and says, huh, look what you did yesterday. Nah, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, I'm dead. Yeah, Vaughan's dead. His life is hidden with Christ in God. What were you bubbling? I mean saying? I'm crucified with Christ. I am buried with him in baptism. I am raised with him in newness of life. And I am seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the truth. It's my testimony and it's your testimony as soon as you believe it. That's the gospel that will set you free. So wonderful people, I'm going to close on one of my favorite scriptures. Ha, I have so many. Don't you love the book? Don't you love the word? Don't you just love, God, mate, preaching. Somebody tell me where I'm going. Romans. Romans 16. Let me read this to you. Listen to this. I want you to hear this because I want you to look in your mirror about this. This is you talking. Are you ready? It says this. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Wait a minute, Paul. How dare you say it's my gospel? Did you hear that? He owned it. Are you owning the good news? Or is somebody else living it for you? Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, not the preaching of Paul, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures and has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of everlasting God. And we all know the scripture that's in Colossians simply says, the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but now has been revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, because I just am convinced that I preached the gospel this morning, Lord. I didn't want to preach Vaughan. I didn't want to preach the Kingston Vineyard. I didn't want to preach somebody else's experience. I wanted to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you crucified and us crucified with you and you buried and us buried with you and you risen and us risen with you and you ascended and us seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It is the truth, and Lord, as soon as we believe it and as soon as we get it into our hearts and our minds, we shall begin to live it through faith in Jesus' name, in who we give you all the glory and the praise. I wonder if we could this morning do one thing. The first service, I wanted to pray for people who want to own this gospel. Who want to own this gospel. I realize that in many ways you get tempted to preach yourself, preach your experience. And do you know how limiting that is to preach yourself? You can only preach what you've proved. I don't want to preach what I've proved. I haven't proved enough. I want to preach the gospel. So if we could have a little music one way or the other. I want to pray for people. And this is my prayer request this morning. My appeal to anybody who wants prayer. I'm not the answer. But people who move in faith are often met by the Spirit of grace. If you want to own the gospel, if you want to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And if you want to say, those who were established by the preaching of my gospel, young men, young women, and what's the definition of young in this house? A citizen of change. If you are a citizen of change, you're a young person, and you are welcome for prayer. So, Father, we just thank you that we take some time to pray for those who want to own the gospel, who want to love the gospel, who want to understand the gospel in a greater way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Why don't you start coming forward, those of you that need prayer? And those of you that don't need prayer, I'm not looking who does and who doesn't, but please join us for a cup of coffee. There'll be plenty of people who can come with you upstairs and grab a cup of coffee. We want to bless each and every one of you. I hope to see you Wednesday. See you gentlemen on Saturday morning. But Father, I just want to thank you for the people who want the gospel, who want to be able to know it, own it, preach it, share it, give it, live it. And Father, I just want to thank you for each and every one of us that the power of God freely we have received. Freely we can give.